live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 28th day of January 2026. And I'm thrilled to have back on the program my old friend Mac Tomlinson, who yesterday began part one of a two-day interview with me here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, on the sufferings and triumphs of the Scottish Covenanters. Mac is founding pastor of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, now retired after 25 years of pastoral ministry, currently writing more books and traveling as an itinerant evangelist, including his annual fellowship conferences held in Texas, Maine, and Long Island, New York. And this theme that we are addressing for the second day in a row, the sufferings and triumphs of the Scottish Covenanters, is also the theme of a new book that Mac is working on, although that may not be the exact title of the new book. There is no title yet, but that is the basic theme of the book. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back for day number two of our conversation, Mac Tomlinson.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be back today with you.
And let our listeners know, for the sake of those especially who missed yesterday's show, let them know about Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. I know that you are no longer serving as pastor there, but you are a member there, and obviously highly recommend that people living in the Denton area visit that fine church, or if they're just traveling through that area, or they may even have family, friends, and loved ones in that area. So tell us about Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas.
Well, we're a Reformed Baptist congregation that has quite the variety, great mixture of older people, middle-aged, young people, young couples, young children, much diversity, proper diversity, Indian families, Blacks, whites, Hispanic, Asian, and it's a lovely congregation of about 300, a praying church, a missional church, a lot of ministry going on to prisons in Texas and mission work in other countries and across our nation. And so we Providence Chapel loves the ministry of Iron Sharpens Iron, and we welcome any listeners that are ever providentially in the Dallas-Fort Worth area on a weekend to join us in Denton on the Lord's Day. We have all church Bible study hour at 9:30 a.m., worship at 10:30 a.m., and I'm sure someone would take you to lunch afterward if you could do that, because we are a very hospitable church. And you're just welcome to come always to Texas.
Well, for anybody listening, if you would like to find out more about Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, go to their website, providencedenton.org, providencedenton.org. And I want to give our listeners our email address right away in the event that they have questions about the Scottish Covenanters, our main topic of discussion today. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Before I go through some questions that I want to ask of you today to cover areas of the Scottish Covenanters that we did not cover yesterday, I just want to give a recap of what we did already cover. And from my recollection, the Scottish Covenanters were a group of 17th century Presbyterians who were heavily persecuted by the Church of England because of their refusal to convert to Episcopalianism and their refusal to be subjected to a mandate to use the Book of Common Prayer. And as a result, they not only ministers but members were fined, imprisoned, and sometimes even executed. And from what I remember from what you said yesterday, I believe 8,000 Covenanters lost their lives from the persecution of the Church of England. Is that correct in what I have recalled here?
Well, that was a an honest estimate after the period of persecution ended in 1688, but there were ones that disappeared and were never found again. So in all likelihood, they don't know how many were martyred, but it was in the it would have been between 8,000 and 10,000 probably.
Yes, that's even more horrific than I had previously thought. Well, one of the things that I'd like to ask you about is the work of the Holy Spirit among the Scottish Covenanters. It is interesting that, especially amongst our charismatic and Pentecostal friends and brethren, we are often frowned upon, and sometimes I'm not sure how much of their criticism is jesting or a serious accusation, but we have sometimes been categorized as being devoid of the Holy Spirit. Of course, they are using a false litmus test to derive that conclusion, but unfortunately, we cannot deny that on occasion, for perhaps more often than we care to admit, Reformed folk do sometimes behave as if we're devoid of the Holy Spirit. But tell us about that specific area in regard to the Scottish Covenanters and the Holy Spirit.
Yes, well, this is a very important matter, and I'll try to be as succinct as possible.
You don't have to. It's a two-hour show.
So I want to be clear and simple to help our listeners understand. But again, I would say, to begin with, I would urge anyone interested in the work of the Holy Spirit in Reformed history to read Ian Murray's book, Pentecost Today, Understanding Biblical Revival and the Work of the Holy Spirit. No one is better, in my opinion, in the world on this subject than Mr. Ian Murray from Scotland. That book is not long. It has brevity to it. It's very inspiring, but very instructional on this very topic of the Holy Spirit experientially. We often can have the idea that the Scottish Presbyterians were all creedal, that they were just about theology and doctrine, and would have been dry and boring. but nothing could be further from the truth. John Knox, the founder of Scottish Presbyterianism, was a man mightily anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was really experiential, and that's a word that simply means in history, believers who experience the presence of God powerfully in prayer, in preaching, and they weren't afraid to admit it. They weren't afraid of the power of the Holy Spirit. So in terms of the Scottish Covenanters, they suffered severe persecution for 50 years, from at least 1638 to 1688. But parallel with their severe persecution, there were powerful revivals, powerful outpourings of the Holy Spirit that God sent upon the Scottish church, parallel with the persecution. Now, this is a very biblical theme, because those of you who have read the book of Acts closely will remember that throughout the book of Acts, there was persecution that increased, but along with that, God would pour out the Holy Spirit upon the early church over and over again. In not only Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, but Acts chapter 4, Acts 10, Acts 12, and later, there were times that the Holy Spirit was poured out in power again, in reviving power. And so throughout Acts, you have this pattern of persecution, prayer, power, and great preaching, and then powerful revivals, and then persecution again. It was a cycle that happened throughout Acts. Now, in 1 Peter 4, Peter has a remarkable verse that addresses this. He says to the persecuted Christians in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, "If you are persecuted or insulted for the sake of Christ, you will be blessed, because the Spirit of God and of glory," or one translation reads, "the glorious Spirit of God is then resting upon you." It's present tense language. So it's a promise to any persecuted Christian or group that if they are facing persecution, the Holy Spirit will especially come and rest upon them in power. Now, this especially happened hundreds of times during the First and Second Scottish Reformations. The First Reformation under John Knox in the 16th century, the Second Scottish Reformation in the 17th century with the Scottish Covenanters. So the more heated the persecution was, the more outpourings of the Holy Spirit upon them individually and upon church gatherings that there were. The Scottish Presbyterians were very experiential in their prayer life, in their communion with Christ. And so it's important to realize that there was mighty, powerful movings of the Holy Spirit among the Covenanters continually. I don't mean every day. I mean seasonal, periodically, different times and seasons throughout 50 years of the covenanter history. The Holy Spirit worked powerfully. And I have more to say about this if you want me to continue.
Oh, yeah.
Or if you want me to pause. Okay.
Well, maybe we could just have you define a word you used. I know that our mutual friend, Dr. Joel Beakey, brought this aspect of Calvinism back to the forefront through his ministry, experiential Calvinism, and also known as experimental. But if you could explain that.
Right. Well, First of all, I'll give a definition, but I want to say, first of all, that many of the great reform preachers over the centuries, from way back in the reformers and the revivalists of George Whitefield and others, of course, Dr. Beakey, Sinclair Ferguson, Paul Washer, and others in our day, fully believe in experiential Christianity. And when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're simply talking about that Reformed Christianity, the true Christian life, is not only creedal, it's not intellectual only, it's not just doctrinal, it's experiential. It means that we have encounters with God in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit that are subjective, that are real, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon a Christian or a preacher, God becomes more real. His presence increases in our lives. Luke 11:13 is the standard wonderful text for this, where Luke records in the context of Jesus teaching the disciples about prayer. Luke 11:13 says, "If you," speaking of believers, "being evil," that is fallen and limited, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking?" So he's not talking to unbelievers there. He's talking about believers who already have the Holy Spirit permanently. But he means more giving of the presence and power and encouragement and refreshing renewal of the Holy Spirit is given more. So by experiential Christianity, it just means truly experiencing God, both biblically, theologically, in our minds and hearts, but also subjectively in our experiences with Christ. The presence of Christ by the Holy Spirit is often known and felt, as one great Reformed Baptist from England, Stuart Olliott, called it, "It's that which is known and felt in our experience." And Christians know this oftentimes. If we go to church on a Lord's Day morning and we're discouraged and we're down and we feel spiritually dry, and maybe through a hymn or through a sermon or a prayer, suddenly a Christian can feel God's nearness. They feel the Lord drawing near to them, and their emotions are lifted up, and their heart is lifted up, and suddenly they're no longer discouraged, they're getting encouraged. Suddenly they're not lacking assurance, their assurance is revived, and they leave church just renewed. This is a common experience of true Christians. This is what we're talking about, the experiential working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians.
And how else, in more precise ways, can you explain how the Holy Spirit manifested himself in the lives and worship and so on of the covenanters?
Well, two examples would be the covenanting preachers who were, and we'll talk about this later, always on the run. They were wanted fugitives by the law. They couldn't go to their homes ever again, often, sometimes just briefly, but even at the risk of being caught, they were always on the run, and they didn't have books with them. They might have a Bible with them in their saddlebag. They would have a blanket, and they had to preach extemporaneous sermons just with a Bible. They couldn't prepare sermons. So they would pray for God to give them a text for a Sunday morning. Maybe they might be preaching three times on a Lord's Day in a meeting, and they would preach extemporaneous sermons, and they literally would pray for the Lord to fill them with the Holy Spirit and give them utterance and anoint their preaching. And they experienced this regularly, over 30 years at least. Privately, there would be Christians in prayer, and they were praying for protection. They were praying for the Lord to encourage them. They were praying for their brethren who were under in persecution. And in prayer meetings, there would be visitations of the Holy Spirit where God would draw near, and people were greatly empowered to pray in ways that they normally were not enabled to pray. It's what the Bible would call praying, really praying in the Spirit, praying prayers that were prayers of faith, especially given by God. Now, you know, the Pentecostal movement stole the biblical language, praying in the Spirit, from us. And it sounds weird to Reformed Christians to use it, but it certainly was not praying in unknown tongues. Rather, it was praying in the energy and with faith and assurance that where God enabled you to pour out your heart in prayer in an unusual, exceptional manner, where you just had this sense you were in touch with God and you were being heard, and your prayer was, as James puts it, one of great, great and effectual prayer. James says the prayers of the righteous are very effectual. The prayers of a righteous man avail much. So that's really what we're talking about. Now,
and could you just briefly explain the difference between the charismatic and Pentecostal belief and practice, where they are alleging extra-biblical revelation directly from God to themselves, and that would take place in various levels and forms. Sometimes people might even claim that a sermon was directly revealed from heaven to that preacher, and the words were not his own other than the fact that he was speaking them. But, you know, how are the covenanters understanding and experiencing that differently from that?
Well, I mean, it's difficult to define it quickly and briefly. I would just say, myself as a Reformed Baptist, all the new forms of that since the charismatic movement of the 60s and 70s and the old Pentecostal movement of the 1940s and 50s. So the old Pentecostalism that would have started in America more in the 1930s through the 1970s. And then the new Pentecostal movement that we would call the charismatic movement that started strongly in the late 60s and 70s up to the present day. The most hyper group being what we would call the prosperity preachers. And it's gotten worse, you know, with the false healers of our day. I would conclude all of that would be bogus and erroneous for the most part, and counterfeit. And there's reasons why I would say that I don't have time for today. But the main reason is a lot of it we have seen is manipulation. It's man-centered. It glorifies man. It glorifies the preacher or the healer. And it's marked by the presupposition that they can command it or execute it and see it anytime, any place they so choose. Well, it's simply false, because biblically, the movements of the Holy Spirit are the sovereign act of God. It cannot be turned on and off. And so, so we know that extra biblical revelation that is counter to Scripture is always false. So that being said, the 17th century Presbyterians did experience supernatural realities, but it wasn't outside the boundaries of Scripture. And I'll just make a passing comment, but Reformed scholars today have written about this, and they verify what I'm going to say. The Scottish Presbyterians of the 16th and 17th century, they were not the extreme cessationists that they are made out to be. And now, while they were held firmly to the completion of the canon of Scripture and the perfect inspiration and authority of Scripture, they did not believe that the Holy Spirit stopped working miraculously like some hyper-cessationists do today. There are those in the what I would call the hyper-cessationist camp today in Reformed Christianity that are making outlandish statements to the effect there will be no more revivals in the future history of the world.
I haven't heard that extreme position yet.
Yeah, it's a growing movement that is very. They believe all supernatural activity of God has ceased completely. Well, the Scottish Covenanters never became such extremists in their views of the apostolic gifts ceasing. They believed the apostolic gifts did cease with the apostles in the unique way the apostles had them. But over the whole course of from John Knox onward into the 17th century with the Covenanter movement, the Covenanters saw miraculous activity. I'm talking about phenomenal healings of individuals through prayer. They saw God guide them miraculously. I'll give you an example. Alexander Payton, who I mentioned yesterday, I'll talk more about him later. He was considered the man that no one could catch. The authorities were after Payton for 30 years, and they did catch him one time. He was in prison on the Bass Rock for 4 years, but he was released later, and he could never be caught again. He was always on the run, and he was the most wanted Covenanter of all time. The bounties or the rewards for catching Payton would have been in the thousands of dollars. And so, but Payton, he would have experiences with God where he was running. One time he was running from the soldiers that were after him on horseback, and he prayed. He had this God-given special gift of faith that was incredible, and he prayed one time, and it's documented thoroughly in Scottish church history. He prayed one night, "Father, throw thy cloak over me. Father, throw thy cloak over me." Well, what he was praying for was for God to act supernaturally and just make him invisible, if you will, to the soldiers coming. And he rode suddenly into a thick fog, and he called it his father's cloak.
Wow.
Being thrown over. And they couldn't find him, and they gave up.
Wow.
Peyton had literally over 30 years, hundreds of answers to prayer like this. Miraculous escapes. Another time, he was preaching in Scotland in 16, I forget the exact year, I'm sorry. It was the year, it was the very month that Charles II died. Well, Peyton was preaching somewhere, and of course then news took days to travel, right? While he was preaching, he paused in the sermon, and many were there, several thousand were in attendance. And they said he paused like he was thinking of what to say next, and he was looking up toward the sky, and then he said, "This day that Antichrist enemy, God has removed him. He's died." It was just a parenthesis in his sermon. And then he took up preaching the text that he was preaching again. Well, they found out later that very hour, Charles II had died.
Wow.
And Peyton announced it in his sermon.
And are you saying that he was not informed of this before he was preaching?
No. Now, what is not known about the covenanters, Chris, going back to John Knox, God showed them things that would happen by, call it whatever you want to, premonition or a personal experience. God showed the covenanters many times things that would come to pass, and they believe God showed it to them, and the covenant history, it's documented in all the Scottish church history writers of the covenanters. Now, that is not to be equated with some special new revelation, meaning something that would be added to scripture, new doctrine, new ethics? No. But the covenanters believed this just as I've stated it, and they experienced it, but they did not believe it was new revelation that could ever be added to scripture. It was just, if you want to call it personal guidance at times, John Knox experienced it all the way into the 18th century. The Scottish Presbyterians of the 18th century, like the Bonners, Robert Murray McShane, they all believed in this supernatural working of the Holy Spirit.
And let's pick up right where you left off there. We have to go to our first commercial break. And if you'd like to join us with a question of your own, again, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, this is Brian Nyan, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Mac Tomlinson, a longtime friend of mine, a former pastor of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, where he served as the pastor for 25 years. And still remains a member there, but is now spending most of his time writing new books and serving as an itinerant evangelist. And we are discussing today a topic that may be unknown to many in our audience, the sufferings and triumphs of the Scottish Covenanters. And you may feel free to join our conversation with a question of your own. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name and your city and state of residence and your country of residence. And let's see here. We have a question for you from Raphael in Orange Park, Florida. The question is something that you said moments ago about a Covenanter Presbyterian receiving somehow that we perhaps can never fully explain or understand. He was receiving a word from the Lord about a king's death. It reminded me of the 1415 execution of the Bohemian reformer Jan Hus, who is widely believed to have predicted the Protestant Reformation with the words, "You are now going to burn a goose, but in 100 years you will have a swan, which you can neither roast nor boil." Goose being a play on words, since Jan Hus's last name in Czechoslovakian means goose. But this is significant because 102 years later, in 1517, Martin Luther began the Protestant Reformation by nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Could this have been a prophecy of sorts that God gave to Jan Hus according to your Reformed Baptist theology?
Well, my answer is absolutely it could be. And this is where people have to read and research and study for themselves. But if anyone would go back and and just read the basic record of the Covenanters, the Scots Worthies by John Howie is a massive collection of that's the Banner of Truth reprinted from, I guess, the 18th century. The record is there. And in all the Covenanter scholars and historians from the 17th century onward, they all document this. So it's not new, but people don't know about it. And it threatens Reformed Christians today because they think that somehow it endangers the the finality of Holy Scripture. But I would, you know, I can't speak for anyone else, but I do know the Reformed men in the world that I know and respect the most, they all acknowledge that these events happened. I'll mention a couple of examples that come to my mind, similar to what our brother mentioned about who we would know as John Huss. That's how we say it today. George Wishart, who was John Knox's mentor and forerunner of the first Scottish Reformation with Knox. Wishart was captured and imprisoned, and he was sentenced by Cardinal Beaton in Scotland to be executed in Edinburgh. And John Knox was going to go with him. John Knox was his bodyguard. And Wishart turned to him and said, not you, John, return to your students. One sacrifice is sufficient for today. And so Wishart went to the stake, and outside from a balcony in the Edinburgh Castle, Cardinal Beaton was watching the execution. Well, so the tradition was legally any martyr was going to be given the opportunity to speak and to pray before he was martyred. So Wishart is on the scaffold, and he speaks and he prays, and then he turns and he points up to the window from which the balcony where Beaton is looking at him. And it was recorded that Wishart said, "And you," pointing at Cardinal Beaton, "you will come to your judgment not many days from now on the very spot where I stand." So that came to pass, because 3 months later, some Presbyterians broke into the castle and kidnapped Beaton. And Beaton was a very evil Episcopal bishop in Scotland, and he was put to death outside of that balcony window, right on the ground where Wishart had died 3 months earlier. Wishart predicted it. How he did it, it wasn't just, it was so specific. Now, another example is Alexander Payden was on the Bass Rock. I'm going to talk about the Scottish prisons in a few minutes. But Payden was in one of the worst of them, the Bass Rock. And there would be a governor of the prison, which was basically the warden of the prison. His family had to live there. And so one of the warden's daughters would mock the prisoners. And she would go around to their jail, the doors of their prison cells, and she would mock them. So one morning, the Covenanters, one Lord's Day morning, the Covenanters were singing and speaking to each other. And this young girl, teenage girl, came to Alexander Payden's door and began to mock them. And Payden turned to her and said, "Lassie, you wicked girl, thy judgment will come soon and unexpected." That week, she was on the edge of the Bass Rock, and 300 feet below was the Edinburgh Bay, and they say the wind or something blew her off the edge. Anyway, she fell over the edge and she perished in the sea the very week that Payden said it to her.
Wow.
So the covenant or history in all the books, these stories fill the record. Now, these are Scottish Presbyterians who were not Pentecostals. They were Westminster Standards men, but they documented this history was valid. Now, why was it valid? And why should we trust it? Because of the character of the Scottish Presbyterians from John Knox onward. They're heroes of the Reformed Church in our day. So they had character. They had no reason to embellish the record. They just documented what was seen and experienced. And it's in all the records of the Scottish church history of the 17th century. Let me quote to continue about the supernatural nature of it before we go on.
Sure.
Norman MacLeod was a 20th century Scottish Presbyterian in the Scottish Hebrides, the islands of the islands of Lewis and other Scottish Hebrides islands. And Norman MacLeod was an eyewitness of revivals that happened in the Hebrides that were powerful, where many people would be converted. And Norman MacLeod wrote this, and I quote, "It is agreed by all who have experienced a revival that what is needed now in our day is not new methods, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let us pray for the Spirit to be poured out upon the church in our day, for nothing less will meet the need of our times."
Amen.
So, that,
and would you like to continue with more stories of outlaw preachers on the run, or do you want to move on yet to going to church on Sunday being illegal and dangerous?
Well, let me briefly talk about the outlaw preachers. So just picture this today for any of our listeners or you and I, Chris. What if this Sunday, the coming Sunday, what if it was illegal for us to gather in church, except at a Roman Catholic church or a high Anglican church or a very, very liberal Methodist church? What if it was illegal to assemble? But we knew that our church, our brethren, was going to meet in the basement of a house in our town, or we were going to meet out in the fields or in the woods somewhere on a summer day. But we knew it was illegal. And if we go, we could be arrested. We could lose our home. We could lose our freedom. Or we could lose our life. The question is, would we still go every Sunday? It's a very sobering question. This is the issue that every Presbyterian faced in the 17th century of the Covenanter period. So the preachers were wanted by the law. They were fugitives. They were outlaws, and they were always on the run. They were hunted continually. So when they would plan a meeting, they had to send runners, messengers, to an area, and they would spread the word. Alexander Payton will be preaching Sunday morning, or Richard Cameron, or Thomas Watson. Now, there's a name that's better known. Thomas Watson of England, the famous Puritan, he was on the run preaching in illegal meetings himself, and the authorities never caught him. Watson died later in his bedroom, kneeling in prayer. He was found that he had died while he was kneeling in prayer, Thomas Watson.
Wow.
So.
Yeah, I love the Puritan paperbacks that Banner of Truth has that include Thomas Watson.
So the Covenanter preachers in Scotland, they would actually keep their saddled horses next to them while they were preaching from a rock or a hill, because any time the soldiers could break through the woods and would be riding to try to catch them. And so if that happened, a horn would be blown, and the Covenanter would stop his sermon. He would jump on his horse, and he would hightail it out of there. They would flee the persecution, in other words, with Jesus told them to do that, right, in the Gospels. So they would sleep in barns, in fields, in the forest. They would have often no food. They would drink from the springs they could find. Their next meal might be whatever house they could arrive at, whatever farmhouse they could arrive at. And if the people were friendly, they would feed them. So they were outlaw preachers, always on the run. They had no homes to live in for 30 years, and then they were actually in danger at all times. These were scholars. These were men who could read Hebrew and Greek and Latin, who were renowned scholars, but when the persecution ceased, they weren't preaching expositionally anymore in their churches. They lost their churches and they were on the run. But the reason they preached illegally, and the reason it was illegal to go to church, is because if you weren't in an Episcopal church under an Episcopal priest's sermon, and it was illegal to go to church on Sunday, not only illegal, but very dangerous. And these meetings would be anywhere from 200 people, and it was estimated at times the largest meetings in the fields could have 6,000 Presbyterians gathered for those illegal church services.
Wow, that's a huge number for people who have a bounty on their heads. A pretty large crowd, hard to remain hidden.
Right. But it speaks to the commitment that the Presbyterians had that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together.
Amen.
We will not stop corporate worship. We must have the Word of God preached to us. We must gather with the saints to sing and pray. And in large numbers over those 30 years, they were arrested, men, women, and children. They were imprisoned. And many of them, as we know, were even martyred for the crime of going to church on the Lord's Day.
And how ashamed church leaders should be for them cowering in fear from local and federal governments' mandates for church services to be shut down during the COVID pandemic. And my doctor, actually, who is a Reformed Christian, co-authored a book rebuking the church leadership for shutting down during COVID. But that is such an enormous example of courage in the face of such a frightening threat of imprisonment and even possibly death.
Right. Well, yeah, we think we don't know what we would do because we've never been persecuted, the church in America. But I would close this topic again with what I started out with. If it became illegal in Pennsylvania or New York or Texas or wherever we are to worship God with other Christians, what would we do? Would we want to hold on to our home and our income and our cozy family comforts? Or would we gather and assemble no matter what it costs us?
By the way, since I mentioned this book, I might as well give our listeners the title for it. The book that was co-authored by my physician, Dr. Joel Yeager, is Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken. And my doctor's name is Joel Yeager, Y-E-A-G-E-R. If you type that name into the search engine on Amazon, that book will come up immediately. We have to go to our midway break right now, and if anybody else would like to join us with a question of your own. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Aronson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Aronson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, Valentine's Day is right around the corner. Why not buy that perfect gift for that precious loved one in your life from royaldiadem.com? And whether that you are going to be purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock at royaldiadem.com, or whether you are purchasing a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry designed and created by royaldiadem.com using your step-by-step instructions. Either way, if you purchase jewelry from royaldiadem.com and you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we're going to get a Valentine's Day gift too, because royaldiadem.com will give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners, as long as you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's all you have to do when you purchase jewelry from royaldiadem.com is mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and we get 100% of the profits from that sale. And keep in mind, folks, that's on top of the financial support that royaldiadem.com already automatically provides for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every month. So this is one huge bonus, that's for sure. So please go to royaldiadem.com today, especially if you want to purchase a gift in time for Valentine's Day, and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to part two, day number two of my conversation with Mac Tomlinson on the Scottish Covenanters, I want to remind you folks of our urgent need for your financial help. As anyone who listens to this program regularly should know, we lost recently two of our largest advertisers, one of which was a local Christian bookstore with a global customer base that was providing the finest in Christian literature at very reasonable prices to the body of Christ. And sadly, they had to shut their doors permanently a little over 2 months ago. And we lost that very valuable source of income. And the second advertiser had to cease advertising with us, and a third one might be on its way. And there's another advertiser who was annually sponsoring us who has not yet determined whether they can renew their sponsorship. So we really need your help financially. We need you to help us to replenish and replace that lost income. So if you really love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, as some do, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, well, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm, medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Keep in mind, folks, as urgently as we need your financial help, I never want anybody in my audience to give your own church less money than you normally give to your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never cut into the finances that you specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to the church where you are a member in order to bless us. Please never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a gift. But having said that, if the Lord has blessed you above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and don't want it to disappear. Go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like the Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the entire globe, and I've helped many people in our audience all over the world find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. That may be you too if you are without a church home. So please, no matter where you live in the world, if you do not have a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Mac Tomlinson. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Please keep your questions to the subject of the Scottish Covenanters. And Mac, before the break, we were discussing specific examples of the hardships of Scottish Covenanters out on the run, hiding from the persecution of the Church of England and their henchmen. Do you want to continue on that thread, or would you like to move specifically on to the risks taken by Sunday worship?
Well, I think probably I've addressed those things enough. Perhaps, Chris, if it's all right, we could go on and talk about the Scottish prisons.
Yes.
But before I do that, I want to just reiterate something for listeners who maybe have heard very strange things today and they want to think, why, if these experiences that the Covenanters had were authentic, why would God even do that if we have a closed canon of Scripture that's fully sufficient for doctrine and teaching and equipping? Why would he, so to speak, do extraordinary things in the days of the Covenanters? And the answer is pretty simple, and it goes back to the verse that I quoted from 1 Peter 4, that where Peter wrote under inspiration for the promise for those Christians who were especially persecuted, that God would, that the Spirit of God and of glory would rest upon them, is present tense language, in their times of persecution. So God did it for them simply because they needed it. It was so hard to endure what they endured and keep going. The stress level was high. The discouragements were deep. The darkness was pervading the land, and they needed unusual, exceptional grace. So it's simply the fact that this can be traced also throughout church history, that God did miraculous things at times out of the ordinary because his servants on the mission field and in different times of church history, especially needed God to work miraculously. But I want to mention one experience, going back to a man that I've already mentioned, that is Robert Bruce. Bruce was in the 17th century, but it was at the beginning of the 17th century, before the Covenanter movement actually started. Robert Bruce was one of the greatest Christians in all of Scottish history. In fact, the great William Cunningham, the 19th century Presbyterian theologian in Edinburgh, here's what William Cunningham said of Robert Bruce. Quote, "Robert Bruce was one of the most distinguished men whom Scotland ever produced." Now that is high praise of Robert Bruce. So I'm going to tell you a story about Robert Bruce that spoke to his communion with Christ, his intimacy with God. I mentioned, I think, yesterday, Bruce was exiled twice by the king to Inverness. The first time, I think in 1605, the second time in 1622. Well, the second time, Bruce was 60 years old. He was a widower, and he just wanted to stay in his home near Edinburgh, and he was willing to stay 5 miles away from Edinburgh. But he was exiled unjustly again the second time. Well, he was very discouraged by this. So I want to read a short paragraph of what he experienced on his way to the second exile. Bruce thought, I'm going to go there, basically shrivel up and die. I'll die alone, a sick man. He was already in feeble health. So I'm going to read from the biography that the Banner of Truth reprinted about this, a short paragraph. Quote, on the 18th of April, 1662, Master Robert Bruce started upon the journey for his second time of exile. At this date, he was close to 70 years old, had been through long sickness and persecution that had wasted his strength. Deprived as he was of the companionship of his wife, who had now died, he was not forgotten by God. So his nephew, James Bruce, and a guard escorted him on the long journey to Inverness. Well, James Bruce, his nephew, was good friends with Samuel Rutherford. So I'm just going to tell the story rather than continue to read. They were on the long journey by horseback. They stopped along the way, and they got up one morning to continue the journey, and they all were on their horses, and they had started riding. When James Bruce, his nephew, looked back, and Robert Bruce had not mounted his horse yet. He was standing by his horse, and he was looking up at the sky. And James Bruce turned around and came back and said, Master Bruce, are you all right? And Bruce didn't answer. But then, in a few moments, he mounted his horse, and he said to James Bruce, his nephew, Son, I just received my commission from heaven of God's purpose for this second exile. I will go there, and I will preach, and I will plant seeds in gospel preaching that will result in a great harvest of souls. That's all he said. Bruce was energized by this. He went with assurance. And what happened over the next 2 or 3 years was remarkable. He preached widely in the wilderness of Inverness in villages and towns. And it became one of the greatest revivals in Scottish history. Hundreds upon hundreds of people were converted through Bruce's preaching in Inverness. And then later, the king died, and he was given permission to return to his home. But this was the kind of communion that Robert Bruce had with God, that in his discouragement and his prayerfulness, he was praying about why God's purpose to send him again to Inverness. And he believed God spoke to him that new commission by the Holy Spirit. And it turned out to be true. What he felt like God showed him became one of the greatest harvests in revival history in all of Scotland.
Wow. We do have a listener named Herschel in Lackawanna, New York. And Herschel says, forgive me if I'm asking you to repeat something that you already said, but I'm tuning in late. How did the term covenanters become applied to this group of Presbyterians in Scotland? Was it a nickname, or was it something that they used to identify themselves?
That's a great question. That was from Herschel, you said, Chris?
Yes, in Lackawanna, New York.
Herschel, that's a great, important question. The simple answer is there were five national covenants that the Presbyterians wrote together. The first was in the 16th century. My memory fails me what it became to be called. It was really the first Scottish covenant in the time of John Knox, where the Presbyterians of the nation covenanted together. It was more or less like a confession of faith, but it was not a theological statement. It was a covenant together to not compromise the Presbyterian faith. And so there were five of them, but the most famous one was written in 1638 and was read in Greyfriars Church in Edinburgh. And then there were other national covenants that were written, 1643 and others. But basically, it was the National Presbyterian Church renewing its covenant with God and covenant together to stay loyal to the Presbyterian faith. So an example of the 1638 National Covenant in Edinburgh, the covenant was written by Presbyterian theologians and national leaders, pastors, and then it would be read at an announced gathering. And then afterward, believers were given the opportunity to sign the covenant that they had heard read. And the 1638 covenant was copied and sent across Scotland over the next year after it was read. And 60,000 Christians, it was documented, signed the National Covenant of 1638 across the nation. So that began what was called the covenanting movement. And the Scottish Covenanter, they began to be called that later in 1662 when the severe persecution of the next 30 years started. So that's how they got the nickname. And it was a name of honor, not a name of dishonor, that they were called the Covenanters.
Very cool. Now, you had mentioned earlier something about the Scottish prisons of that day. Is there anything more you wanted to provide in detail about these prisons?
Well, I could just name a few, and this will be very brief. The King of England had royal castles, sometimes royal prisons, that he could sentence people to be imprisoned at. And there were many across Scotland and England, but there were a few that were especially horrendous places to be imprisoned. Not only religious prisoners like the Covenanters, but political prisoners. If Scotland was invaded, but Scotland won the battle, the political prisoners from other nations, the English, for instance, or from France, the political prisoners could be put in those Scottish prisons. Two of the most famous was called the Edinburgh Toll Booth. It was a large, it was a big build that the Edinburgh City Council would meet in for politics, for decisions, and the Scottish clergy, the bishops could meet there also. The Edinburgh Toll Booth was a prison too, as was the famous one, the Bass Rock, in the harbor of out of Edinburgh. And so the Bass Rock was called the Patmos of Scotland because it was remote. Most of them were remote. But the prisons were basically dungeons, rooms that had no fresh air, not much light. Sometimes the very lowest part would be dungeons that had dirt floors with water and rats and no ventilation, no place to use the restroom, no privacy. And they would put the Covenanters, men, women, and children, in these dungeon prisons, in rooms that had no place to sleep, and they would fill them with people, at times so full that there was no room to sit down or lay down. Again, no facilities to use, no privacy for women, and these prisons would be dark. They would be cold in the winter. They would be hot in the summer. The prisoners even had to pay for fresh water if they wanted it, which they didn't have the money to do that. There was cruel treatment, little food at times, and they would be dangerous. And the soldiers or the prison officials would mistreat them often. So the many Covenanters lived in these prisons, sometimes for years. They lived and died there. They never saw family again. So this was a part of the extreme suffering that many Covenanters experienced over the 30 years of what was called the killing years from 1662 to 1682 and 85.
Billy in Cave Creek, Arizona, says, are you aware of any recorded accounts from history where any of the persecutors of the Covenanters were filled with such remorse over the treatment of these Christians that they came to genuine repentance and maybe even became full-blown allies and members of the movement?
Well, that's a great question. The answer is yes.
Wow.
In yes, there were. In the records of the Scottish Covenanters, and again, if people would go to the Banner of Truth Trust website and go to church history, you can find a number of books and biographical accounts of the Covenanters. So one story that comes to mind, Alexander Payton, who was called the Prophet of the Covenant, he was the most famous one. He was being mocked by a soldier in the prison on the Bass Rock, and just mocked. And Payton turned to him and said to him, you shall regret your mockery of God and his gospel. And the prisoner went away because he had a secret respect for Payton, but he would still mock them. And the man went away, and that rebuke, that simple rebuke by Payton, was like an arrow to his heart. And the next day, the next morning, he wouldn't report to his post. And when he was called by the warden of the prison, he said, I shall no longer mistreat these people of faith, these men of God. And he lost his job, and he came to faith in Christ. And the record showed in history that he lived out a consistent Christian life after that.
Hallelujah. Wow.
So there were many, many enemies of the Covenanters who, through their witness and their example, did come to faith in Christ.
Okay, we have Bonnie in Belleville, New Jersey. And Bonnie says, the old saying that history repeats itself is sadly too often true. Do you know of any persecutions at the hands of Covenanter Presbyterians toward others, which has happened at various points with other groups in history, like the Puritans, who themselves were persecuted, and then some of which went on to persecute others like Baptists here in America?
Well, yeah, of course, the Puritan era was, 17th century, really, in England and Scotland. And a number of the Covenanters are considered Scottish Puritans. But the English Puritans were suffering persecution. There were over 2,000 English pastors who were ejected from their churches and homes in 1662, which I referenced yesterday. And so, yeah, there was real persecution among the Puritans. But later, I think I referenced this yesterday, when the Pilgrims came to New England, to the colony of the New World, the Puritans did persecute the Baptists in the colonies. And so, sadly, that did happen. And again, it just relates to what I referenced yesterday, when Christians in history, whether Presbyterians or the Dutch Reformed or other Reformed groups, believe that they can set up a state church that governs society by biblical law, they will always persecute those who don't comply in the area they live. And so Cotton Mather and his ministry, as great as the Mathers were in New England, they did persecute the Baptists, sadly, in New England. And it just shows that, that great men can have a wrong view of ecclesiology and can try to force by law obedience to the gospel or conformity to their ecclesiology.
But were you aware, as Bonnie was asking, of specific instances where Covenanters specifically wound up persecuting others after they themselves had experienced persecution?
Well, I don't know that I could answer Bonnie's question well. I don't know of examples that come to mind of Covenanters doing it. So, no, I couldn't answer that question well.
You know, before I forget to ask you, I have heard from several Christian individuals of something that is unknown to most Americans, I believe, that among the African slaves that experienced that horrific sin of chattel slavery here in America, that among them were actually white Covenanter Scots who were also sometimes working in the same fields as black slaves. Are you aware of this phenomenon?
Well, what I am aware of is you get into the 18th century and then the 19th century. As we know, the politician in England that basically fought slavery for years, William Wilberforce, who was close friends with John Newton. After slavery was made illegal in England, and then even while it was illegal in America, there were white Reformed Christians who were evangelizing blacks on plantations in the Carolinas and in Georgia. There is a famous story in Ian Murray's book entitled Heroes. And one of the heroes was John Colcock Jones, John and Mary Jones. It's a great story. John Colcock Jones was a plantation owner in the Carolinas or Georgia, perhaps. And he was a strong Presbyterian, but he loved the black community, and he was loved by the black community. Jones actually owned slaves, but he wanted it to end, and he wanted to figure out how to work it out. But he didn't live to see slavery ended in our nation. But what he did do, he got permission from other wealthy plantation owners to come and preach services for the black slaves on their plantations. And John Jones became greatly loved among the black people of the plantations. And finally, when he pastored a church, his church was integrated before slavery was ended. And his church sent out later black missionaries and church planters and white missionaries and church planters. And it's a marvelous story. It will make one weep. He was greatly loved in the South among black believers widely. And that chapter, it's a book that's a chapter in Ian Murray's book entitled Heroes, published by the Banner of Truth. So, Chris, what you're referring to really did happen into the 18th and 19th centuries, but I don't know how it would relate necessarily to the Covenanters.
And it's interesting that I discovered, I don't know how many years ago, that the denomination, which still exists today, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, who seek to carry on the legacy of the Covenanters, they are also named and nicknamed the Covenanters. That was the first evangelical denomination in America to protest against slavery.
Yeah, and there are, both in Britain and in Europe and in America, there are Covenanter churches. I think I alluded to that yesterday. I have personal friends who are pastors of Covenanter churches in Texas, in Nevada. So there are continuing Covenanter churches around the U.S., I think in Canada as well.
Well, we're going to our final break. Don't go away. We will be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
I'm truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in. But here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked, or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And don't forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates if you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States. Please call my longtime, very dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio. Also, this is another reminder to men in ministry leadership. You are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon on Thursday, March the 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the second time as keynote speaker my dear friend since 1996, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and planter of Reformed Baptist churches all over the African continent. And he is also the founding chancellor of African Christian University and a globally renowned, highly sought-after conference speaker. On top of everything being for free, you will receive a heavy sack and possibly two heavy sacks of free brand-new books personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. To register for this free event, if you're a man in ministry leadership, send me an email to chrisharnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Also, Dr. Mbewe will be preaching at the church where I am a member, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, the night before the luncheon, Wednesday, March the 4th at 7 p.m. For more details on how to get to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, go to trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle.org. And that event, unlike the pastor's luncheon, is open to everyone, men, women, and children. So, Mac Tomlinson, perhaps now would be a good time to give us some biographical profiles in faith and courage.
Yeah, well, I know the time is short here. Before I do that, I just want to say I encourage every listener to get two books, both Banner of Truth titles. I have no benefit from recommending the Banner of Truth, except I love them. Get Ian Murray's book, Pentecost Today, and get the book, The Scots Worthies. That's S-C-O-T-S, The Scots Worthies, W-O-R-T-H-I-E-S, by John Howie, H-O-W-I-E, for further reading. But what you're going to see in is these lives, and I'll mention names, and your listeners can go back and listen to this again. The main leaders of the Covenanters were men of great power, great courage, great preaching. Robert Bruce, James Renwick, who was called a burning and shining light. Alexander Payton was called the prophet of the covenant. Richard Cameron was called the lion of the covenant. Thomas Hogg is famous among Scottish historians. John Livingston, a young man who preached in 1630 at one of the greatest outpourings of the Holy Spirit in a Presbyterian communion season at the Kirk of Shotts, the village of Shotts in Scotland. John Welch, the son-in-law of John Knox, who was a man who spent many days, he spent 8 hours in prayer. And then the man named Donald Cargill, who was a radiant Christian. These are the profiles of faith and courage among the Covenanters, and that's why they were called the Scots Worthies. So may God let us today, as Christians in our day, learn from them, learn from their lives, their example, and from their courage and their relationship with God in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, we are out of time, and I do want to remind our listeners of the website for Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. go to providencedenton.org, providencedenton.org. Let me also remind you of two books that I recommend, published by Solid Ground Christian Books, Martyrland, Perils of the Persecution, A Tale of the Days of the Scottish Covenanters, and also The Life and Letters of James Renwick, The Last of the Scottish Martyrs. The first book I mentioned is written by Robert Simpson. That's Martyrland. The second book, The Life and Letters of James Renwick, is written by William Carslaw. And the website is solid-ground-books.com. I want to thank you so much for doing such an exquisite job today, Pastor Mack. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want everyone to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.